Hello and good evening and welcome. It's so good to see your smiling faces this evening. Love singing those beautiful songs. Love singing about heaven and the sweet by and by. Can't wait to meet on that beautiful shore, but I got to tell you, it's pretty sweet to meet right here in this building and sit in these pews and do what we do. So glad you're here. Encourage you to pick up your Bible, be opening to Proverbs. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. We read there a small prayer prayed by the writer here. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Two things the proverb writer prayed for there. Neither riches nor poverty, and to keep deception and lies far from him. Now, I'm afraid that most people in the world are not going to be able to relate to a prayer such as this. Can you imagine a lot of people in this world, and most of them praying to God to not give them riches? Yeah, I don't want poverty, but of course I want to be rich. I can do whatever I want to do and go wherever I want to go, do whatever I want to do with whoever I want to do. It'd just be so awesome to be rich. I'm not going to pray for that, that I not be. And to keep lies and deception far from me? Well, I mean, I don't want to be a liar, but I'd like to be able to pull the wool over some people's eyes every now and then if I need to, just a few little white lies. I don't think most people see the wisdom of a prayer like this, but I really believe that this is one of the wisest prayers that anyone could possibly pray in their entire life. To understand the dangers associated with poverty and riches, how that having too much can cause us to forget the Lord, and how having too little can cause us to do some drastic things that we wouldn't want to do, and so that we can have enough and just be satisfied. And then to understand the dangers associated with deception and words of falsehood. Keep deception far from me. Help me to be a person of honesty and truthfulness, not deceiving myself, not deceiving other people, not being deceived so easily. Because listen, deception is the most effective craft that Satan has in his whole bag of tricks that he uses to trip us up and cause us to sin. Deception is such an awesome tool that he uses. Listen, he is good at what he does. Satan got the first people in this world to sin. He lured them through that art of deception into doing that. And ever since, he's been getting men and women to do that, hasn't he? And mankind is more susceptible to his tricks than ever now, because if you think about it, today there are more outlets for his deception than have ever existed in any other time in history. I want to talk to you tonight about some things that deceive us. Now, we like to think we're too smart to be deceived. We like to think that we're just a little too crafty ourselves to have the wool pulled over our eyes. And we're not foolish enough to fall for a bunch of trickery. And that offends us to even think that somebody might be able to get one over on us. Have you ever been scammed by somebody? Somebody take advantage of you? And they got away with that? That doesn't feel too good, does it? So we don't like to be put in those positions. We don't even like to think about someone scamming us. But listen, God tells us otherwise. God gives us lots of warnings on the subject of deception. As a matter of fact, in four different places in the epistles of the New Testament alone, we read the exact specific words, do not be deceived. And why do you think that God has warned us so many times over and over in the Bible, do not be deceived? It's because we're gullible. It's because that we are easily deceived, whether we want to admit it or not. Because once again, Satan is good at what he does. And his art of deception, he has honed that craft, and he's a master at it. So I want us to look at some things tonight that we need to be wary of, that we be not deceived. The first thing I want to talk to you tonight that deceives us is sin. Sin in general. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 talks about that. Hebrews 3, 13 and 14. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Sin is deceitful. That means it is deceptive. It hardens us toward God's Word. It makes our hearts impervious to that Word. Sin deceives us into thinking that we can do harmful things and it not be a problem. We can do things that are not right in the sight of God and it will not affect us and it won't affect other people. We think when we're deceived by sin that we can do these things and that we're not going to suffer the consequences of our actions. Or sin tricks us into believing that, you know, we want to do it so much, we're lured to do it so much, that we can handle the consequences. We're ready, willing, and able to deal with whatever lies on the other side of that sin. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to absolutely promise you, you are not ready and able. You might be willing, but you're not ready and able to handle the consequences of sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 19 says, and it says this about false prophets, about sinful people. It says, they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now that is true for sinful people, and that is true for sin in general. It promises things, but then it substitutes another in the end. It promises what it cannot deliver. Sin promises freedom, and it delivers slavery. It promises pleasure, and it might give you a little bit of that in the beginning. Just a smidge of that. But it always ends up giving you pain and misery. It promises you popularity, but it always delivers isolation. You think about it. Just take, for example, a few things along those lines. Drugs and alcohol. The promise of drugs and alcohol is that it's going to set me free from my cares and worries. Why do most people consume those things? It's to escape their problems, to escape the reality of the world. Their life has taken a turn for the worse and they can't deal with it, so they turn to drunkenness, inebriation, intoxication. But listen, it promises those freedoms, but it always delivers slavery every single time. It can deliver the slavery of addiction. Or when you wake up after a night out on the town or after tying one on and your head's pounding and you're in terrible shape, it brings a lot of other problems along with it as well. Physical problems, financial problems. So to promise one thing and deliver another, it deceives us. Sin does. What about having an affair with another person? You're married to someone and you're not happy with the relationship, so you decide to have an affair. And sin will trick you into saying, this is going to make me feel good. I need this relationship. I need the closeness. I need the warmth. And it's not going to hurt anybody else. It's just going to be between me and that person. And look, it promises those things. It deceives us into thinking that's true. But what does it always deliver? Sometimes it delivers disease, but it always delivers emotional damage. It can deliver broken homes. It will fake you out every time. It promises good things and delivers heartache every time. What about the temptation just to run people down, just to gossip, just to talk bad about people? Now, we might feel like if we do that, we're building ourselves up. I'll feel better about myself if I can run somebody else down. That makes me feel better. If I lower them, I can elevate myself. But you might think that it's going to make you feel better about yourself, but all it's going to do is isolate you from the people you love. So you see how sin will offer one thing and deliver another. Sin deceives us into thinking that everything's going to be okay because we underestimate its power and its effect. We tell ourselves, I can handle it, but we can't handle it. We cannot handle the consequences of sin. And especially when you look at it this way, especially when you do get that release, when you do get that pleasure, when you do get that popularity, and everything looks like it's going just great, and you don't understand that it's killing your soul. You don't understand that when you sin, it severs you from God, and you have no relationship with Him, and you have no hope of heaven when you do that. You might not suffer one earthly consequence from your sins, and you could commit a million of them, but it's still going to have spiritual consequences, and you may not even ever be aware of it. That's how deadly and deceptive sin is. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we're given into sin, It's eternal destruction. If we're living according to the Spirit, obeying God, it's eternal life. Go with God every time, I promise you, you won't go wrong. The next thing that has the tendency to deceive people according to God's Word is riches, wealth, money, things, materialism. We read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19 in that famous parable of the sower about the seed that was sown among the thorns and how the plant grew up but the thorns choked it out. We read, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word out and it becomes unfruitful." That's that type of heart that receives the word, but all those worries and the concerns and the deceitfulness of riches are lying there to disrupt it and to choke that out. Now you think about that word deceitfulness. That word means that which gives a false impression. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches give us a false impression. The verb form of that word means to cheat, to deceive, to beguile. Riches deceive us. They beguile us. The New Living Translation of the Bible, which is not really a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I like the way it puts it. It says, "The lure of wealth does this to us." And that's really an accurate depiction of what we're talking about here. That really explains to us what sin does with the deception of sin and the temptation of sin and what wealth does to us. It's a lure. It's an enticement. It's a trap. Really, that it gives a false impression. It's like hunting. Anybody here ever hunt or do like to hunt? Anybody ever hurt? Yeah, we got a few people. Anybody ever do any turkey hunting? I mean, think about hunting. Who are the best hunters? They're the people who can deceive the animals the best. The ones who are the best at deception. Now, some of these turkey calls are just the strangest things. I remember the first time I was introduced to a turkey call was at work one day, and this guy started making this strange noise, and I turned around, like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, it sounded like some kind of static on a radio. You ever heard music come through a busted speaker? I mean, it was strange. It kind of startled me at first, but it was a turkey call. And some of these guys are so good at that turkey call, they can get a turkey to walk right up in front of him and blast him away with the shotgun. Whoever's the best at deception is the one who's going to get the prize, going to get the turkey. What about deer hunting? Anybody ever hunt deer? I mean, you think about what people do to pull that off. They wear camouflage, clothing. They put food out in salt licks to make it look like a safe place for the deer to come. They actually squirt the deer's bodily fluids on their clothing. I'm not going to go into detail about what particular bodily fluid that they squirt on their clothing, but I'll just let you know that's one of the reasons why I'll never be a deer hunter, because I'm never willing to make the sacrifice to be that good at it. But they do all of these things to deceive the animal. And the more deception you use, the better your chances of bagging a deer. What about an animal trap? A big bear trap, a big spring-loaded, whatever those things are, jaws with the teeth on it. Put a big old hunk of meat in there, fresh and bloody, and the animal can't resist it. It comes on it, and there's no way it can resist the lure, the temptation of that meat, that payday. But they don't see the teeth on the trap. And it's not until it's tripped and they're caught in that trap and they're helpless to get away do they realize, hey, I might be in trouble here. That's what sin does. That is the deception of sin. It lures us into doing things that are dangerous to us, and we don't often realize it till it's too late. And that's what wealth does. That's what Jesus actually said in that parable of the sower. That wealth deceives us. It allures us. It entraps us. And the deceptiveness of wealth works like this. It always promises something that it cannot deliver. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you've even thought this yourself, if I just had a little more money, I could be happy. If I had more money, I would be more content in life. Well, if I only had more money, then you know, I could do things that I want to do, and I could help other people, and it could give me popularity, it could give me freedom to do the things I want to. But look, money doesn't always do that. The happiness, it might give you some freedoms to do the things you want to do, but the happiness, the contentment, the joys of life, those things only really come from having a relationship with God. That's the only way you can really get those things. But look, if you pursue wealth and you get all of these things you're longing for and it chokes out the Word of God, then it was not worth it. It was just a trap. It was just bait. It was just Satan's allurement to pull you away from Him, from God, that is. It blinds us to God's will for us. It can, and our need for Him. It can actually cause us to be arrogant. Did you know that? Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He warned Timothy to warn those who are rich in this world to not be conceited, because we're more likely to become full of ourselves if our pockets are full of cash. I'm not going to lie to you. I'd like to have some more money. I really would. I'd like to have a little bit more. I would like to be able to do some other things, maybe do some more traveling, buy some nicer things for myself. But listen to me. If it chokes out God's Word, then it's just a weed. It's just a thorn bush. It's just a trap. It's just hell bait. It's just a distraction from the thing that's the most important thing in this life. And I'd just soon not have it if it's going to cost me that. Third thing that deceives us, and this is really, I think, the biggie. And I think all of these other things fall under the category of this one, really. And that is ourselves. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We trick ourselves into thinking riches are good and sin is good. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Our hearts get us in trouble. Our minds get us in trouble. We can't trust ourselves. We can't lean on our own understanding, or we're goners. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself." We do that. God warns us not to do that because we have the tendency to do that. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we won't be affected by the people we hang around with, by the crowd that we run with. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us clearly that evil companions corrupt good morals. But we think we can just spend a lot of time with worldly people and expose ourselves to worldly entertainment, and it's not going to affect us. We deceive ourselves because we are affected much more easily than we want to think we are. We can trick ourselves into thinking that there are going to be no consequences to the things that we do. And the truth is, like we read in that passage from Galatians 6, we reap what we sow. It's just a law of nature, isn't it? You sow or you plant some corn in the ground, and what are you going to grow and reap? It's going to be corn. You sow some cucumber seeds in the ground and you're going to reap cucumbers. Listen, you sow to the flesh and you are going to get what the flesh offers you. Decay, corruption, death. You sow to the Spirit and you're going to get what the Spirit offers. You're going to get what God offers you. And that's eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 has this to say about the nature of sin and the consequences of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We deceive ourselves into thinking that we can do these things and be all right with God. That's really an impressive list of sins there, isn't it? That we deceive ourselves with. That we can. And it's the sin that deceives us, as we talked about earlier. But we are often more than willing accomplices, are we not? We just willingly allow it to deceive us, and so we're deceiving ourselves. Now let's look at that list in detail, and let's examine how we might deceive ourselves, fool ourselves into thinking that these kind of things are okay. Let's take the first sin on that list. He talked about fornicators there. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do we justify fornication? Sex outside of marriage. Sexual immorality. How do we deceive ourselves into thinking it's okay? Well, we'll say, if I just do it just once, it's going to be all right. It's no big deal. It's just once. How could doing it one time hurt me? Or if I do it with the same partner? No, we're not married, but I'm being true to this one person. And you know, I'm not sleeping around. I'm not spreading disease to anybody. It's got to be okay to do that. We'll rationalize that, trick ourselves. Why do we even try to deceive ourselves in this matter? Because we really want to do it. If we really didn't want to do this, we wouldn't even bother trying to fool ourselves or God or anyone else. If I only do it occasionally, it's going to be okay. Look, I hold out just as long as I can. But when I can't stand it anymore, I have to go take care of that need. Surely God understands that. God made me with these lusts, right? So He wants me to find a way to fulfill them, to express them. He won't condemn me for doing something that He made me to do, will He? I'll be careful with that. That's a very deceptive way of thinking there. That's one of Satan's greatest tools. James 1, 13 through 16 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. And He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it gives birth to death," or it brings forth death. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Don't be deceived into thinking that when you act on your own lusts, that God made you that way and He caused you to do that. God does not tempt you to sin. You do that when you get carried away by your own lust and you give into it. Well, the next sin on that list is adulterers. How do we justify the sin of adultery in our mind? How do we fool ourselves into thinking it's okay? Well, it's real easy. All we have to say about our wife is, "It's her fault. She doesn't treat me right. She drove me to do this. I wouldn't have done it if she'd have been treating me right. If she'd have been fulfilling my needs. If she'd have been more loving, more nurturing, more sensitive to me, then I wouldn't have gone and looked for that in someone else. It's her fault." Or, "It's his fault. He pushed me away. He's never home. He's always at the bar. He's always fishing. He's always laying around on the couch. If he were more of a man, then I wouldn't have had to go and look for what a man could give me outside of my marriage." You see how deceptive sin is? It tells us that because my spouse is behaving badly, that gives me the right to behave badly. Because my spouse is being sinful, then it's all right for me to be sinful. It doesn't work that way. You can't remedy a sin by committing another sin. You can't heal a broken relationship that way. You can't make things right in the sight of God that way. You have to be the person to carry the ball for righteousness. You have to be the one to try to hold that thing together in a righteous and holy way. But sin will tell us otherwise. It'll allow us to justify the things we want to do the most. What about homosexuals is on that list? People say, "God made me this way. Surely He doesn't expect me to be something I'm not, to be someone I'm not, to not do the things that He made me to do." You know, that's extremely deceptive way of looking at homosexuality. Especially because God didn't make anyone a homosexual. You know what God made us to do? This is it. This is the only reason that we're really here, folks. It's not to pursue our pleasures and our lusts. God made all of us to obey Him. Period. Doesn't Solomon tell us that at the end of Ecclesiastes, at the end of a whole life pursuing every pleasure imaginable? He said, "Here, let's hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man." That's the only reason why we're here, is to please Him and to fear Him and to serve Him. He doesn't care if you don't get to satisfy your sinful desires. He just doesn't. He wants you to serve Him. Thieves is also on that list. Now, this is a really deceptive sin right here, I got to tell you, because most of us are thinking right now, "That's not me. I don't have to worry about this sin because it doesn't apply to me. I've never gone into a 7-Eleven with a ski mask on and a 9mm in my hand and told the person to give me the money out of the cash register. I've never gone into Kroger and shoplifted. I stick stuff in my pockets. Never do that. I always pay for what I want." So obviously this doesn't apply to me, but we rationalize and deceive ourselves. We might carry a tool home from work and justify it and say, "Well, I really need this tool and I can't find it anywhere else. I need it. It's the perfect tool for my car and I got to have it. It's not going to be missed. There are a lot of tools laying around." Or, "I work at Ford and there are like a gazillion bolts and forward. I got to tell you, and they fall on the floor and they're left there. And people, if they don't kick them aside and go down inside the conveyor system, then quite often they're just swept up and thrown away. So we can justify that's just going to be thrown away anyway. And that boat fits my car perfectly. The frame that I've got, that boat is going to fit right in that slot, and they'll never miss it. It was garbage anyway, or just a little light bulb. It can't find this thing anywhere. It fits my vehicle perfectly. And look at all these letters, a million light bulbs laying right there. I just take it. Or just a rubber grommet. Who's going to miss a rubber grommet? See how we can justify taking something that don't belong to us? And you know, it's just a little thing. I'm not a thief. I just take little stuff on occasion. We deceive ourselves. If it doesn't belong to you, guess what? You shouldn't be taking it. What about fudging on our taxes, trying to get one over on the IRS? Don't we justify doing that quite often? Has anybody ever done that? I don't want to see your hand. You answer that to yourself. But you think about it. Someone might write off a vacation as a business expense. It happens all the time. Even godly people do that. Or we might claim just a little bit more in charitable deductions than we actually made. Right? Ever done that? Or we might not claim money that we've made on the side, a little side venture we had going on, made a little money, don't report that. And why do we do that? Well, because what they know, don't know won't hurt them, because it's the IRS, the government, they got all the money in the world. This is my money, I deserve this, that doesn't belong to them. But by law, it really does. And we so easily deceive ourselves. We make excuses and justify stealing, and we invent reasons to make that okay. We need to be careful about that. Every single one of us do. We justify stealing. And when we do, we've deceived ourselves. Satan's got us. And there's another sin on that list that's a particularly interesting one to me. Drunkards. Also, do not be deceived. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, people will justify drunkenness and being an alcoholic and saying, well, that's not a sin, that's an illness. I mean, I'm helpless to do anything about this. Or that person, he's in the grips of that illness. There's nothing he could do about that. I don't think those two things are necessarily mutually exclusive all the time. They're either or situations. Either illness or sin. I think alcoholism is a sin that can turn into or has turned into an illness, a dependency that can arise from repeated sin. You drink alcohol and you get drunk and it's wrong, and then eventually you become addicted to it. That doesn't all of a sudden make it right, does it? It's still a sin. Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. There are a lot of people walking around in this world right now who are deceiving themselves and deceiving others. People who think they are Christians right in the sight of God, they think they're doing the right things, think they're okay with the Lord, and they're not. But see, that's just the nature of sin and Satan and really ourselves and how we can be our own worst enemies sometimes. Last thing that we'll talk about tonight that deceives us, or that can deceive us, is people. Other people, not just ourselves, but other people. And teachers specifically. Now, we read a little bit earlier about those false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 who promise freedom but deliver slavery. But let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8 talks about some people who teach certain things that are not true, and it's a deceptive thing. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Is that word again? Deception. "According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." It's talking about worldly philosophies here trumping the Word of God, teaching things contrary to the Word of God and pawning it off as truth. Aren't the universities and colleges and even the school system that our kids go to, doesn't that just exactly describe the kind of teaching that takes place there? Teaching that the universe wasn't created, that there was some sort of process, a big bang, some kind of evolutionary process to that, and that people weren't created in the image of God, that they evolved from lower life forms. Forget all about that, whether they were created in the image of God or whether God created the universe. Doesn't the secular school system just teach that there is no God? Isn't that a pretty popular teaching, that God just doesn't exist? That's a major philosophy in this world. And we can be deceived into believing those things. And listen, especially our children can. We have to be careful to watch out for our children, that they understand the truth, that we teach them the truth from the Bible, because they're not going to get it in the public school system. They're not going to get it in universities, most of them. They're not going to get it in a lot of the colleges that you send them to. What about even Bible teachers? The Bible teaches us and warns us against being deceived by people who would try to teach us God's Word, but do that in an untruthful way. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Have you ever been deceived by someone who was teaching a lesson from the Bible? And now you might not even think that's possible. Maybe old brother so-and-so taught you something's wrong. Well, he wouldn't do a thing like that. Brother so-and-so, he's meant so much to me in my life. He's been so instrumental in my development. He's been so good to me. And I owe him so much. There's no way that he could have taught me anything wrong. But I wouldn't be so quick to think that way. And here's why. Because look, he may not be an imposter. He may not be someone who is a deceptive person himself. But isn't it possible that he has been deceived somewhere along the way? Someone taught him something that's not the truth and he bought it hook, line, and sinker. And then guess who is going to be caught up in the deception if that's the case? He has been caught up in it, and then you're going to be caught up in it. We can't take anybody's word for the truth. We have to be wary. We have to be alert. It says because people are going to be deceiving and they're going to be deceived themselves when it comes to God's Word. Now look, some people set out to deceive you from the word go. And we know about some folks like that, don't we? Anybody ever seen one of those evangelists on TV teaching you this, that, or the other thing, but the main thing, they got their hand out, you write your check and send it to this address, and you're going to be healed of all your infirmities and everything's just going to be wonderful in your life. Some people we know, they're just set out to deceive you. Or there might be a faith healer or something, and they'll set plants. They'll put people out in the audience that they've already planned before time. They're going to come forward and heal them of some sort of headache or something like that, and they're going to try to get your money afterwards. We know that some of those types of folks exist in the world. But really, these types of warnings that we read about in the Bible, they're to alert us about people who could deceive us within our own congregations. Did you know that? People who caused divisions and hindrances contrary to the truth. Do you think that's even possible? Do you think it's possible that even one of us could bring a false doctrine that could cause a division or be a damnable heresy? Do you think that's just not possible? If that's the way you think, then you're a prime candidate to be deceived. Did you know that? You really are. Let's read Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. If you believe that way, you're just ripe for the picking. We all have to be careful not to think that way. Romans 16, 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. And turn away from them, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Are you an unsuspecting kind of person? Just kind of have your guard down, just kind of trust everybody and don't think anybody could have an ulterior motive in their life, not a bad bone in their body? You have to be careful about thinking that way. As a matter of fact, there's a real danger in getting to the point where we actually want to be deceived. We will want to heap up teachers to ourselves that will tell us just exactly the things that we want to hear. We choose sometimes deception over the truth. We got to be careful. 2 Timothy 4:1-4 says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Hasn't that time already come? Aren't there so many people who claim to be in the kingdom of Christ but are just following the teachers, the preachers, who tell them just exactly what they want to hear? Let me live in the relationships that I want to live in, even if they're wrong. Let me practice this sinful activity, even though I know that I shouldn't be doing it. But we can always find a church, a place, a preacher, a group that'll accept us just the way we are and tell us just exactly the things we want to hear. We got to be careful that we don't get that way, because look, we can deceive ourselves. Sin deceives us. We deceive ourselves. Other people deceive us. It can just be a vicious cycle. We have to be careful that we, once again, are not leaning on our own understanding, but we're always trying to turn to the will of God to decide, to determine, to decipher what it is He wants from us, and not what we want to do and what we want to give Him. There are more than enough people in this world to tell you just exactly what you want to hear. I'm not going to be one of those kind of people. I appreciate the fact that you listened to me this evening, even though maybe I said some things that you might not have exactly wanted to hear. But these are the kind of things we need to talk about. Because look, our soul is on the line every day in this world. People want to trick us into following false ways, and we want to trick ourselves, and Satan wants to trick us and trip us up. We got to stay firm. We got to teach the truth. We got to preach the truth. We got to live the truth. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Let's sing number 84. Just a moment to give you a chance to obey the gospel this evening. I just want to say this before we close. I'm not trying to teach anyone to be just a suspicious, cynical person. That's not what the design of the lesson was tonight. I don't want you to walk around and just be looking over your shoulder after every step and peeking around every corner to make sure somebody's not trying to stab you in the back or trip you up. But look, don't be cynical, but don't be unsuspecting either. Because those are the people who are deceived. The ones, it says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, those who have the hearts that are unsuspecting. We have to have our guard up. We have to be alert, and we have to be wary at all times. Because you're going to have to answer for what you believe. Did you know that? You're going to have to answer for what you do. You're going to have to answer for the things you say. And if you're deceived, the Lord is still going to find you guilty. Even if someone else deceived you. Did you know that? You're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, "Brother so-and-so told me something different, and I just was doing what he said." That's not going to wash on the day of judgment. Take no man's word for your eternity. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Don't lean on your own understanding. You may think something's absolutely right, and it could be absolutely wrong, but you know who will never deceive you? That's God. So you go to His Word and you find out what He wants you to do. You know what He wants you to do if you've never done it before? He wants you to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven and to be placed into the body of Christ. If you've never done that, He wants you to do that. He wants you to repent of your sins, and He wants you to confess your faith in Christ, and He wants you to be baptized into Him to have your sins forgiven. Can we do that for you this evening? And if you have been deceived by Satan, by yourself, by another person, He wants you to repent. He wants you to start following the truth again. He wants you to make it right with Him. He wants you to turn from every false way. Can we help you do that tonight? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we study with you? Anything we can do to help you make it right, you come up here and let me know while we're standing and singing.